The first reading for today comes from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. You can find that on page 334 in the Old Testament, the Pew Bibles. Also, it'll be up on the screen. We find the prophet Elisha, reaching out to a widow who is facing a catastrophic future. His willingness to help this family defines what James understands as true religion. Listen now to God's word to you today. Now the wife of a member of the company of prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but a creditor has come to take my two children as slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do to you for you? Tell me what to do. Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She answered, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." He said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, not just a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your children and start pouring into all these vessels. When each is full, set it aside." So she left him and shut the door behind her and her children. They kept bringing vessels to her as she kept pouring. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." But he said to her, "There are no more." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your children can live on the rest." This is the word of God.
No, I'm good. I do love Mother's Day. I have some great memories of growing up. We were four boys in the family. And on Mother's Day, we would try to make dinner for my mom. So when we got back from church, we didn't normally have, lunch. I did kind of a Lancaster County thing, didn't I? And she would just sit on the couch on Mother's Day and put her feet up. And as we messed up the kitchen, because we were no good at all, some things don't change. But as we messed up the kitchen and put stuff together, she would just be sitting there with that look on her face that I could only say was pride. It was a great, great look. I used to buy cut flowers for Stacy for Mother's Day, but we migrated now to live plants. In Russia, I remember one Mother's Day, I went to buy four flowers. And I went to the kiosk. They have flowers all over Moscow. They have these flower stands on just about every corner, literally. And went to buy cut flowers, and it was at the very beginning of our time there, and I didn't know Russian well at all. I didn't know the culture at all either. So I went up and said, "Four flowers," and I pointed to the ones that I wanted, and the woman was furious. No idea why. I was thinking, boy, what could I have messed up? So I said again, "Four flowers," and I pointed to them again, and she shoved her hands out of the window with a 3 and a 5. And I said, "I don't want 35 flowers. I want 4 flowers." And she did it again. So I pointed to the 3. I said, "I want 3. And so she smiled and said, "Okay," and sold me 3 flowers. And I took the 3 and I went like this, 1 flower. She said, "Okay." And she sold me 1 flower. See, apparently, you're not allowed to buy an even number of flowers in Russia because it's bad luck. It's bad luck, especially for women. It's supposed to make them infertile. I don't know. Go figure. We didn't have any more kids after that anyway, so I was safe. It didn't matter. But who knew? The things we go through for the people that we love. You know, Mother's Day is primarily a secular holiday, though. There's nothing really religious about it. In fact, in the United States, we only have 2, I guess, Christian holidays, which would be Christmas and Easter. Think of all the other holidays that we have off on. They tend to be holidays that aren't necessarily directly related to Scripture in one way or another. But in spite of it being a secular holiday, Scripture is filled of times, of commands, of memories that women, that our mothers are blessed. Proverbs 31, I think I read this last year or the year before, verses 10 through 31, talks about a mother that is blessed. And it says something along these lines specifically. It states, her children rise up and call her happy. Her husband too, and he praises her. In the New Testament, we have the mother of Jesus who, upon hearing that she's going to be a mother, shouts out, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord." And we find other places in Scripture that talk about how mothers are blessed. And I need to be honest, James is not traditionally a book in the Bible that we think is a book that talks about mothers and talks about how mothers are glorified either. Just a reminder, who was James's mother? Who knows? Mark, why? James is Jesus' brother. Have you ever made that connection before? That James's mother was this amazing mom who, when she was approached by Gabriel, said, "I'm the handmaiden of the Lord." So he knows what he's talking about if he were to talk about mothers in general. And today we do honor moms, and normally it's in light of thinking of ways that they have helped us in our lives, but James takes a different perspective. He talks about giving thanks in a very different light. He says thanks isn't necessarily about giving a card or making a phone call. That's good, but thanks should revolve around service. Service. Physically taking care of those who have also taking care of you. That's what we're going to look at. Let's look at caring for our mothers. And we'll try to squeeze a sermon out of James, even though he's not necessarily a book in the Bible that we can find a Mother's Day sermon, but we'll make it work. James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. If any think they are religious, but do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: it's to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer, and you love us so much. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So typically what we do is we look at Scripture, and then we look at the topic of the day. So moms, we're going to look at our Scripture and go through it, and then we'll get back to you. I promise we will get back to you. You know, it's hard to write a sermon when you're watching the NFL draft. I've never watched the NFL draft from beginning to end like I did this year. And the reason why is because it really is quite boring. And I knew that it would be. But we do have to congratulate Matt Filer, who is headed to Houston as an undrafted free agent. That's exciting. It's very, very exciting. But fortunately for me, there are only two verses that we have to look at today. So I was able to spend a good amount of time, as much time really as I needed. And these verses are so easy to understand. So easy. Because verse 26 gives us what not to do as a Christian. It's like the do not. Verse 27 gives us, this is what you are to do. Okay, so it has a wonderful framework already built into the two verses that we're going to make our way through and try to understand what it is that the author James and the Holy Spirit through him is telling us to do, but also telling us not to do. There's one word that's repeated three times in these two verses. That word is You want to go ahead and show it up there again? Just I'm going to let make them say. You guys know where it is? Look in your Bible. Anyone? Religion. It's religion. Sorry, Peter, beat you to it. It's religion, okay? And it's not a word that we normally hear in Scripture. Certainly, it's only twice in the New Testament besides this one place in James. And when we think of religion, and when it's also depicted in Scripture, we think more of actions that are done in public so that people can know that we know God and we love God, right? There is a common sense, there is a general feeling in the culture today, and it's been around for decades, ever since the Jesus movement and even before that potentially, that religion is kind of a bad thing, or at least a word that we don't want to associate with ourselves. For example, you've heard people say, I'm not religious, I just love Jesus, right? You've heard people, no one's heard that before. You've heard that. Thank you, Laura. And I hear that quite a bit. When people want to talk against, for example, mainstream churches or denominations, they say, you know, I don't get involved in any of that. I just want to love my Savior. So there's a sense of negativity to this word religion. James doesn't have any of that. When James talks about religion, he talks about the faith that we have that is lived within a community of believers. So when he talks about religion, he talks about a family living out their faith, as opposed to a one-on-one relationship which we need to have with our Lord and Savior. We have also a faith that's lived out together as a family. And that's one thing that James says that is kind of shocking to us is that communal relationship, that living out our faith within a family of believers. I'm going to get myself in trouble here. He says it's nearly, if not as important as that individual one-on-one relationship with our Savior himself. We're not used to hearing that, are we? He talks about that all throughout the book of James, but especially here in this one instance. So if you love Jesus, if you look at verse 26, if you're religious, you're living out your faith within a community of believers, but you speak bad about your neighbor, speak bad about a family member, a coworker, a member of the church, if you kind of enjoy gossiping, then your relationship with Jesus is more than compromised. It's what? Worthless. Wow. You see where he gets that? He says that one-on-one relationship that you think is all that counts, it's not worth anything if when you go to live out your faith in a community, it's not happening. If it's not happening within the community, folks, it's not happening one-on-one with you and Jesus. Those are some pretty serious words. How can we apply them to our own lives here as a family? I think of, and it's less applicable here for this service, but I think of Fellowship Hall, how we have a time of fellowship after the first service, and hopefully you're able to come to that as well and then go to Sunday school. It's a really good time for you guys, for people of this service to get plugged in also to the life of this church. But if you see a visitor that visits here on this service and you don't reach out and talk to them after the service and get to know about them, then maybe that action, that faith, isn't necessarily being put into action. And these two verses, the don't, verse 26, is don't think you're religious if you can't control your tongue or if you deceive yourself by your actions. So that's the do not do. Verse 27 tells us this is what you should do. And I love it when things are clear. I love it when things are easy to follow. If you want, flash up 27. I love it how there's a colon. It says this is true religion. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, colon. And we have two things that we ought to do. And That's what James tells us. The first is the care for widows and orphans in their distress, and the second is to keep yourself unspoiled or unstained by the world. Care for orphans and widows. That's the first thing that he mentions. Folks, we are so fortunate tomorrow night to have Rosaria Vincenzi come and speak to us. I've known her for 20 years. When we began our ministry serving in an orphanage in Italy, Rosaria was dropped off at that same orphanage in the 50s when Naples was literally starving after World War II. Her mom could not take care of the 8 kids, and she was a single mom, and Rosaria grew up in the orphanage, and from the time she was 18, so for 47 years, she has devoted and dedicated her life to reaching out, literally to orphans within the city of Naples and in the surrounding region. So she has really lived out the scriptural command that we find in James. She's an incredible inspiration to me, and she was a member of our church. I was her pastor when we served in Italy, and we worked alongside with her also at the orphanage. But this isn't the only time in Scripture where it tells us to care for orphans and to care for widows. It is all throughout Scripture. And to me, it amazes me that this specific command, these two groups of people that represented the most helpless in the society of that time, but they're lifted up over and over and over again. We find that same command in Exodus chapter 22, in Deuteronomy 10, in Deuteronomy 24, Psalm 68, Isaiah 1, Jeremiah 5, Ezekiel 22, Zechariah 7. It's in there a few times. It's in there a lot. We don't hear that lifted up very often, do we, though? We just hear a general call to service. But here, James is very specific. And in our first reading with Elisha, when he reached out to the widow, his colleague who passed away, his wife, reached out to her because her son, her children were about to be sold into slavery. Does that sound familiar? And he covered both bases by giving them a solution to their problem. Now James tells us that true religion has nothing to do with how things look, with the trappings in this sanctuary, or how fellowship hall looks, or the worship that we prefer. If we don't devote our lives to the orphan and the widow, to the most defenseless in our society, one of the most difficult aspects of transition for me over these last 3 years, being a pastor from serving in Moscow to a pastor serving in Strasbourg, has been that professional transition in pastoral work. It's a little hard to adjust from making decisions with God's blessing and guidance that could literally be life and death decisions for someone receiving medical care in a medical clinic, or deciding whether to buy a plane ticket or not for a woman who's been trafficked from Nigeria into Moscow, knowing that that could save her life if you did that. God doesn't want us to pay for others to minister as a substitute for our own personal service. But nevertheless, you know what's happening in this church. Right now, we find ourselves in a bit of a crisis in our nursery. I don't know if you've heard about this. We're not able to find people to volunteer to help out in the nursery. And this has been the case for a number of years. It's nothing new. It's been the case, and I told this, I forget what group I told this, I think worship. Every church I've served in, this has been a problem. So maybe it's my fault. I think I'm putting two and two together. So we may have to hire a nursery worker just to make sure that when families with kids come, they're able to worship. They're able to worship. It's possible for a church to be so taken up with its beauty of its buildings and the splendor of its worship that it has neither the time nor the money for practical Christian service. If nothing else, James tells us to take care for others, take care of others as our mothers took care of us. I loved going to Lancaster Bible College yesterday, seeing Brett graduate, getting to know you guys and getting to be able to spend some time with you as well. What I didn't realize was who the keynote speaker was going to be. And Johnny, I just learned, Johnny Erickson Tada, some of you have heard of her. As a newly graduated high school student, she went swimming in a pond, broke her neck, and for the rest of her life now has devoted and dedicated her time to writing and speaking and painting and poetry. She's an incredible, incredible inspiration. She has no biological children of her own. But as I watched her address the graduates yesterday, she gradually transformed, at least in my eyes, into this incredible matriarch who was able to implant wisdom from her life experiences upon these spiritual children. To watch the eyes of the graduates hang on to every single word that she spoke was pretty inspiring. And she reminded me of the truth that you don't have to be a biological mom in order to be a mother. Someone who teaches, inspires, uplifts. And not just with her words, which were inspiring and uplifting, but especially with her life, with her actions, her advocacy for the voiceless and for the powerless. You know, we have a number of women in our congregation who quietly make things happen behind the scenes are those mother figures without talking to anyone about it, but just getting the job done. Caring for our mothers, James states, and caring for those who are in distress. You know, some of us may have lost our moms. They're no longer with us. Others of us care for our moms now as they are entering into the twilight of their lives. And that's a whole different dynamic for us. But today serves the day that we recognize them out of gratitude because they are truly the MVPs, the most valuable players in our lives. This past week, Kevin Durant gave pastors all across the country wonderful material. Kevin Durant was just voted as the most valuable player for the National Basketball Association, and he said a few things that I thought it might be important for all of us to hear. Peter, if we go ahead and run that video.
And last, my mom. I don't think you know what you did. You had my brother when you were 18 years old. 3 years later, I came out. We were stacked. The odds were stacked against us. Single parent with two boys by the time you were 21 years old. Everybody told us we weren't supposed to be here. We moved from apartment to apartment by ourselves. One of the best memories I had is when we moved into our first apartment. No bed, no furniture, and we just all sat in the living room and just hugged each other. Because we thought we made it. And when something good happens to you, I don't know about you guys, but I tend to look back to what brought me here. And you wake me up in the middle of the night in the summer times, making me run up a hill, making me do push-ups, screaming at me from the sideline of my games at 8 or 9 years old. We wasn't supposed to be here. You made us believe. You kept us off the street, put clothes on our backs, food on the table. When you didn't eat, you made sure we ate. You went to sleep hungry. You sacrificed for us. You're the real MVP.
I like to mimic Mr. Durant and ask that we also give a standing ovation for all the women here in this church for their sacrifices, for their time, for their care. We have a flower for you, but we want to especially give you our gratitude. Men, let's stand up and let's give them thanks. Go to God in prayer. Lord, we do come before you now, and we thank you for just the incredible inspiration that our moms are, how they have taken care of us, how they have allowed us to grow up into who we are. And we ask you now that as we look to that example, we see the light of Christ shining through them. God, remind us again that that without you, we are nobody. And also remind us that we came from someplace. Strengthen us now, we pray, as we give you thanks, and as we look to put into action the words of your scripture. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.